Well, this chapter, it teaches us, amongst other things, that holiness and happiness can go together in the life of a Christian. And indeed, they must go together in the life of a Christian. Because what we have in this chapter is a picture of the people of God committing seriously to God and to His Word, on the one hand. But on the other hand, they needed to be encouraged to be joyful in that. So on the one hand, we thought about this last week, they were taking things very seriously, weren't they? They asked for the Word of God. They asked for it to be read. They asked for the book of the law to be read. And they wanted more of it. They spent days and days listening to the Word of God and listening intentively and listening reactively. They reacted to the Word of God. And all this was very commendable. This was good. They were serious about knowing God. But on the other hand, in this very passage, they are told to have joy. They needed to be told that it wasn't fitting to weep when the Word of God was read. Rather, it would have been better that they rejoiced at the Word of God that they heard. And of course, they do rejoice on one occasion. And so this speaks to us, because I think every single one of you here tonight are serious-minded people. You want to know God and you want to know His Word. But alongside that, and not in contrast to that, we are called to be a happy people. And with so much of the Christian life, it is about balance. Nehemiah had to encourage these serious-minded people to be happy, because it was more fitting to be happy than to weep on that occasion. And I want to ask you a few questions about Nehemiah's behavior when he did that in verse 9 and 10 and following. Why did he do that? Why did Nehemiah and the others tell them to be happy? Was it even right of Nehemiah to do that? Well, it was right for Nehemiah to do that, because they should have been happy at this particular time in the Jewish calendar. This was the season of feasts. The seasons of feasts. These times of feasting were meant to be times of joy. Yes, there were times of sober reflection in the feasts of Israel. But the feasts were also to be times of joy, or they were to lead to times of joy. If we're in any doubt about that, then hear what Moses had to say to them in Deuteronomy chapter 16. When he was speaking about some of the feasts, he said, "You shall," verse 11, "you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 14, "You shall rejoice in your feast." The feasts were meant to be times of great joy. Yes, there were moments of sober reflection and serious reflection of what was going on in that feast. And I'll mention some of those in a moment. But overall, they were meant to be times of joy. They were meant to lead to occasions of rejoicing. Now, there were seven feasts that Israel celebrated each year in those days, and you can read about them on the hopefully the readings that are on your order of service in Leviticus 23 and so on. Plus, on top of that feast, there's seven feasts. There was one feast, and that feast was called the Sabbath, and I'll come back to that. These seven feasts, if you're not familiar with it, were separate into two groups. There were four feasts that were in the springtime, and there were three feasts in the autumn. In the spring, they celebrated the Feast of Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits. Following that, they celebrated the Feast of Weeks. These were the spring feasts, which marked a new year in the Jewish calendar. And confusingly, for us anyway, they're held in March and April in our calendars. Then there were the remaining three feasts that were held in autumn. in the seventh month of the Jewish calendars. And if that's ringing any bells, it's because that is where we are in our passage. And it's September in our calendar. And the feasts that were celebrated, or festivals that were held in autumn, were the Feast of Trumpets, which is in the first day, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is into the seventh month that we find ourselves in this chapter. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now these feasts spread across the year, including each Sabbath, week by week, each Sunday, week by week, were meant to be times of joy overall. There were times during these feasts that were incredibly sober, but overall they were meant to be times of joy. Take, for example, the Passover feast, the first feast of the seven. There were some incredibly sober and serious things taking place in that feast. People had to sacrifice one of their best lambs and put the blood on the doorpost of their house. That's sobering, isn't it? But think about what it would then lead to. It would lead to the people thinking about the deliverance that God had wrought for them as he brought them up out of Egypt. You see, for a moment there was soberness. Seeing that blood, seeing the animal killed. But because of that, they were led to a joy. And it's the same with other feasts. The Day of Atonement was the same. An animal was brought. Animals were brought, sacrificed, bloodshed. It's an awful thing. I don't think you ever would have got used to that. But the Day of Atonement would, on reflection, lead to joy in the people of God as they thought about the promised Messiah who would come and take away their sins from them. You see, in some of these feasts there was this mix of horror, but also of happiness. And every feast was meant to stir joy in the people of God. They might start soberly, but they would finish in a pace of joy. Some were just outright joy. But each one of the feasts were there to stir up the joy of the people. And so when it came to celebrating the Feasts of Trumpets, here in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people should have been joyful. Because the Feast of Trumpets was meant to be a joyful time. The Feast of Trumpets spoke of several things. It spoke of God's promised provision, and it spoke of God's promised protection. And I think in order for us to begin to understand what was going on in those days, we need to, first of all, rid our mind of the kind of trumpet that is probably coming into our minds. Not the metal one that sounds lovely in a brass band. We have to lay that one aside. We have to think about a shofar. A ram's horn that's hollowed out and used for a specific purpose. Maybe some of you have those at home. I'm not sure, but that's the kind of trumpet that was being used. A ram's horn, a shofar, they're called. A hollowed out ram's horn. And as that trumpet was blown throughout that feast, they would have been reminded of at least two things. They would have been reminded of the time when God provided a ram for Abraham to kill instead of his son Isaac. Do you remember that? God was asked to take him up into the mountain and to sacrifice his own son. And then at the very last minute, God provided a ram for him. And that was one thing they would remember, God's provision. They would also remember God's protection. Because as the Israelites marched around Jericho, they were blowing shofars, these ram's horns, and the walls of Jericho fell down because of that. You see, this is speaking of God's provision and protection, both in the past and in the present and into the future. And so this time should have been a time of great joy, if you think about it. And this is why Nehemiah and the others were encouraging the people to rejoice. They were to rejoice at God's provision and to rejoice in His protection. As God had provided and protected them in the past, now He was going to provide and protect them into the future. And so the Feast of Trumpets was to be a time of rejoicing, as was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the next feast that they were to celebrate. You see that in verse 14 of the chapter, that they find written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. That is referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, or tents, or huts. And what they were doing there was building temporary booths out of branches. And they would live in them for 7 days. And the reason why they would do that, it was to remember the time when God delivered them out of Egypt and sustained them through the wilderness and provided for them in the desert so abundantly. Do you remember that time? The people were provided for in every way. Water from the rock, food from heaven, protection from enemies. God's provision was incredible. God could say of them in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that, "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes have not worn out, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." And the people were to build these booths or huts to remember God's provision for them in the wilderness. There's much more I could say on that, but that's essentially what it is. And at the same time, of course, they were to remember that not only they lived in temporary accommodation, as it were, in the desert, and yet God provided for them, but that God Himself was dwelling amongst them in a tent, in the tabernacle. That He had, as it were, tabernacled among them in the desert. That He presenced Himself among His people in the desert. And of course, as they thought about these things, surely it should have led them to have great joy. That God was their God, and that they were His people, that He would provide for them and protect them just as He had done in the past. As they celebrated these feasts that should have been a great cause of rejoicing. That's why Nehemiah and co. are encouraging them to rejoice at this time. And I'm sure you saw that the people did get it right the second time. Did you notice that whereas they got it wrong in the Feast of Trumpets, weeping when they should have been rejoicing, we find that with the Feast of Tabernacles, look at the end of 17, there was a very great gladness. There was a very great gladness during the Feast of Tabernacles this time. The people got it right. They recognized that it was far more fitting to be rejoicing in these things rather than weeping. There is a time for weeping, and I'm going to come to that in a moment. But it was far more fitting to be rejoicing at the time of feasting. Yes, there would have been sober reflection at times. But all these things would have led to joy. And so they exhibit this very great gladness. And it's very emphatic in the Hebrew. And they celebrated this so much that it says that they hadn't celebrated it like or since the days of Joshua. You see that in verse 17. Not since the days of Joshua the son of Nun had the children of Israel done that. Now, they had celebrated it since the day of Joshua. If you look at as recently as Ezra chapter 3, you will see that they were celebrating that. And I think what that's saying is that they hadn't celebrated in the right way, or they hadn't celebrated to the degree that they should have done. And so, like those times of Joshua, they were, and all the time that had passed in between when they surely would have been celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles over and over again, it was only this time when they finally got it right, as it were. They celebrated it in a fitting way with great joy. And as we move to further application, I want us to learn a few things from this. First of all, it is possible to be holy and happy as a Christian. In fact, it is necessary to be happy if someone is to be holy. We have considered some of the holy festivals of Israel. And I've been saying all the way through, maybe they got tired of me saying it, but they were meant to be times of rejoicing. Yes, times for sober reflection. But these things should have led them to joy. And I think it's possible to think that being sober all the time is a sign of greater sanctification. That's a possibility that can creep into our minds, that if I walk around with a sad face, somehow I'm a better Christian than everyone else. Now, I know we live in a culture that cannot bear to be serious or sober for very long. And they're always looking for happiness and even the silliest things. Have you ever seen people cracking up over something that's just ridiculous, basically? And of course we are called to be sober as Christians, but the idea that our lives should be void of joy is not greater sanctification. It's a lack of sanctification. And especially when we come to the Lord's Day, this is the only feast that has remained of all the feasts of Israel. It's called a feast in Leviticus chapter, the chapter that I put, escapes my mind now. It is a weekly feast. The Sabbath is a time of great joy. Now, of course, there will be times during our Sabbath services that we are called to be sober and serious. And to be frank, I think there should be more of it in ourselves. But alongside that, there should be an abundance of joy. So, for instance, in a service of worship, we will hear preaching, I trust, that will convict us and cut us to the quick and cause us to be sad, even angry. There will be times when we read Scripture and sing Scripture that stirs our heart and sobers us up as we think upon the profound realities that are found in God's Word. There will be times when we are acutely aware of the brutal death that the Lord died for us, as we particularly think of the Lord's Supper. These are sober and serious moments, are they, that we have on the day of worship. But all these things should lead us to joy. As we are convicted of sin, we should apply the balm of the gospel into our festering wounds. As we see the Lord presented to us in the supper, we should not just move on, of course, but we should then move on at an appropriate time in our minds to think about what Christ has done for us and what He's achieved for us, and that He is no longer in the grave, that He is now exalted. You see, there are sobering moments that turn to joy, even in the elements that we experience on the Lord's Day. And this is why overall it should be a day of rejoicing. Now, I know there are times in the life of the Christian that cause them to be sad. Perhaps it's their own sin, or the sin that they see in the world. We all mourn over our own sin. Peter preached on that in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. And perhaps if we're a little bit more sanctified, we mourn that people other than ourselves don't keep God's law as well, as it says in Psalm 119. That may be a sad thing that happens. Or they may be sad because of something difficult going on in their own life, or in the life of someone else that they know and love. And it's painful. Perhaps God is withholding something from you, or he has brought something into your life. You're going through trials and tribulations. Those are never happy occasions. If you're being chastised, that's an extremely sad time. And all this is causing you to sorrow. Perhaps you hear life-changing news, or you experience a life-changing bereavement. All these things can cause us to be sad. I'm not downplaying any of them. Perhaps someone is clinically depressed, that they've gone to the doctor and been diagnosed in that way. The great hymn writer William Cowper was a man that battled clinical depression for most of his life. I don't think he was an ungodly man. There are reasons for our sadness in our lives. Perhaps we are overwhelmed at the thought that Jesus died for our sins, that the very Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, and yet we're stuck there. We don't realize that it was out of love that he came and did these things. I'm not downplaying any of these things. There is a time, as the Bible says, for weeping. There's a time for grieving. But a Christian is also meant to experience joy, even in times of great sadness. Or to clarify that, I would say at least a Christian will not remain sad for the rest of his life. They may experience weeping through the night, but joy will come in the morning. Now, this is sometimes, if not often, a process that a Christian needs to go through. And I want to say it begins with a certain mindset. The Christian needs to think about the right things. Most importantly, they need to immerse themselves in Scripture and know how to know the sure and certain promises of God. So, for instance, let's think of a real example. A loved member dies and they are a Christian. For instance, the grief floods into their soul rightly. What do we do? Well, we come to a place at some point where we say that they are absent from the body and present with the Lord, which is far better. That even in the horrible bereavement that has been brought into our lives, we can say those things. We go to God's word. If someone is overwhelmed with the guilt of sin, what do? They remember things in God's word. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the Christian doesn't go into a tunnel of despair and does not focus himself on Scripture at those times. I'm just giving you two examples. There are many other things that I could say, but this is what we must do. We go through a process so that Christians can increasingly be joy-filled people because they find that the joy of the Lord is their strength. Sometimes people need to be encouraged that it's okay to be happy. It's okay to be happy as a Christian. You shouldn't feel guilty about it. For in any doubt, then hear the Apostle Paul. Rejoice always. Rejoice again. Again I say rejoice. And I'm not calling for us to be uncaring and callous at what's going on around us. But as we are looking after those around us, it is okay to be happy. It is okay to rejoice. In fact, we are, as it were, commanded to be joyful. And we must remember this each day and each Sabbath, because the Sabbath is the only feast that remains. We don't keep all the other feasts. If you want to ask me about that later, then do so. The only feast that we keep now, as it were, is the Sabbath. It is a holy day. We come as a sacred assembly here. This morning we thought about the holiness of God. But it's not in distinction from happiness. This is the balance that we need to have as a Christian. Perhaps it's best illustrated by a wedding. A wedding is perhaps the closest that we will get to a joyful Sabbath. Weddings are times of great joy, aren't they? There are some serious parts in the wedding. People make vows. Maybe a serious word is given from the minister who is there. Claims are made. Earnest speeches are given. Whatever it may be. But the overall theme of the wedding is one of joy, isn't it? A wedding is not meant to be a day of drudgery. People who attend are not meant to be glum or gloomy. It would be ridiculous because it would be unfitting. But I've actually seen it. We were at a wedding, I'll not say when, it's not anyone connected to this church, don't worry. But there was a family at that wedding who very clearly did not want to be there. Their faces the whole day were sour. If you were to give them a name badge, you would write on it Mr. and Mrs. Misery Guts. And their son and daughter, you would have given the name Morose and Moody. That is what they were like the whole day. And it was so unfitting. They did not want to be there. And for the rest of us, it was a day of great gladness. But not for them. They wanted to get out ASAP. And they sat there with frowns that could be found in the book of the Guinness Records. And we are to remember this. It's not fitting to spend the Sabbath feast like the Misery Guts family that I saw at the wedding. Interestingly, the Westminster Larger Catechism deals with this in its section on the sixth commandment. It calls us to have a cheerfulness of spirit. Now, I know that we often come into the Sabbath day with very heavy burdens. I'm not downplaying any of that. I know that some of us are more prone to sad thoughts than others. Some of us just seem to be wired differently. I lived with a guy who would bounce out of bed in the morning. Every single day, he was full of the joy of spring. I'm not like that. And he just seemed to be wired differently. But some of us, if there were to be a cast for a play of Pooh Bear, we would be cast as Eeyore rather than Tigger. And that's just the way we're wired. I'm not downplaying that. I'm also not downplaying the fact that there is a season. There's a time and a purpose under heaven. The writer to the book of Ecclesiastes writes, there is a time to weep. But here's the balance. He also says there's also a time to laugh. And the Sabbath is a feast. And we are to celebrate it as such. It is a market day for the soul. Joy should permeate the whole day. Our Sabbath day should be more like a wedding than a funeral. Over time, we are not to be glum or gloomy. How can we, after hearing the gospel of grace, how can we remain unmoved by hearing these things week in, week out, and all the dimensions of that? We should be giddy, even full of glee. I'm speaking to myself chiefly here. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So here is the call to joy from this chapter. Is it possible to be happy and holy? Well, it is. In fact, it is even necessary for someone to be happy if they are to be holy. This is what this chapter, amongst other things, teaches. Maybe it be those that exhibit, as it says in verse 17, those that had very great gladness. Let us respond.